Actually, we pick it up in chapter 20, verse 45. And I want to make mention of kind of the big outline of Ezekiel again tonight, because we're going to move a little faster and we're going to conclude the second, in some ways first, but technically second main division of the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel can be divided into three sections following the prophet's call in chapters 1 to 3. So if you disregard chapters 1 to 3, which is the call of Ezekiel, the first division is chapters 4 through 24. And that's why I want to kind of wrap that up tonight, because we've really been going over that a lot for a long time. That is God's judgment on Jerusalem. So from chapter 4 through to chapter 24, you have God's judgment on Jerusalem from every different angle and every different which way that you can ever comprehend the prophecy of God's judgment. Second division is in verses chapters 25 to 32, and that's God's judgments on the surrounding nations. And so we begin that hopefully a week from tonight, and we'll get into more detail and as we go through that. And then the third division is God's restoration of the Jews in the kingdom, or in the kingdom age, chapters 33 to 48. So there are 48 chapters in the book of Ezekiel. We've been in it for a long time, and we only find ourselves at chapter 20, so we need to move along. And so we come tonight to the last half or the end of this first division of God's judgment on Jerusalem. Chapters 1 through 24 were given before the siege of Jerusalem, and tonight we go right up to it. And then chapters 25 to 32 during the siege, and chapters 33 to 48 after the siege. So from chapter 20, verse 45, to chapter 21, verse 32, we have the continued signs of God's judgment on specifically the city of Jerusalem. And at the end of this 20th chapter, verse 45 to 49, we have the sign of the forest fire. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, that's Ezekiel, set thy face toward the south, which is a reference to Judah, and drop thy sword toward the south, and prophesy against the forest of the south field. And say to the forest of the south, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will kindle a fire in thee, and it shall devour every green tree in thee, and every dry tree, the flaming flame, shall not be quenched, and all the faces from the south of the north shall be burned therein. And all the flesh shall see that I, the Lord, have kindled it. It shall not be quenched. Then saith I, Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak in parables? It's simply talking about the judgment that God is going to bring upon the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, as you move into chapter 21, and this is where I'm going to just start giving you some divisions here, if you want to note them. So in verses 1 through 17, we have the sign of the drawn sword. About 12 times, the sword is mentioned being drawn. It's a picture of God's coming judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel. And say to the land of Israel, thus saith the Lord, behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of its sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. So God was going to bring in this complete destruction through the sword. Sigh therefore, verse 6, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins and with the bitterness, sigh before their eyes. So Ezekiel was encouraged by God to just let out this sigh as he would prophesy. They really weren't believing what he had to say. And so he would give out this big sigh to dramatize it. And then in verses 8 down to verse 17, the sword is sharpened. So it's quite lengthy. It's detailed. It's all about the sword that God's going to bring judgment upon them. And some fascinating verses, but I encourage you to read them over. Actually, I should be encouraging you to read ahead during the week so that when you come on Sunday night and we skim through it like this, you've already read it. So then we can just make comments on it because you've already read it. And then what that does is that gets you doing your homework during the week. You've read the Word, and that way you're reading the Word and you're getting in the Word. So should try to read ahead about 3 or 4 or 5 chapters in Ezekiel. If you read 4 or 5, you'll be safe, I guess, and we'll cover those on Sunday night. And then in verse 18, down to verse 23, you have the sign of the double stroke of the sword, which was the sword of Nebuchadnezzar against Jerusalem. So the swords are drawn, the swords are sharpened, and then twice the swords come down against the city. And then the next division would be verse 24 down to verse 27, the priesthood and the royalty of the priesthood, or the kings, would be removed until the Messiah comes. Let's read it, verse 24. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, ye have major iniquity to be remembered in your transgressions are discovered, so that in all your doings your sins do appear, because I say that you are come to remembrance, you shall be taken with the hand, and thou shalt profane wicked princes of Israel, whose day is come with iniquity shall have an end. It's this wicked prince in verse 25 is probably a reference to King Zedekiah, the king at that time. And thus saith the Lord God, remove the disdain and take off the crown, the diadem, and remove the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. So the removing of the crown. And I will overthrow, verse 27, overthrow it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. That's a reference to Jesus Christ. So God's going to wipe out their princes, wipe out their kings, their priesthood, and it's the idea of until the Lord comes. They look forward to that time. Interesting little phrase there in verse 27, until he come. Kind of has a familiar ring. It reminds you of the Lord's Supper when we take communion. Jesus says, as often as you drink this cup and eat this bread, you do show my death till he come. Or Paul uses that phrase in the epistle to the Corinthians, that you show the Lord's death till he come. Actually, the bread and the wine are a picture of the Lord's body and blood, but it's kind of what we would call a parable. And it's a reminder, it's an earthly thing with a heavenly meaning or a spiritual meaning of what Jesus did on the cross. But in the communion service, we don't only look back, but we look ahead. And we sometimes fail to do that when we take communion. We're so apt to look back and remember the cross that we forget that this is also to cause us to look ahead. Jesus made a promise. He said, I will not eat of this bread or drink this cup until I do it with you in my Father's kingdom. And so when we're caught up to be with the Lord, then he'll eat with us and drink with us. And so we should look forward to the time when the Lord shall come, that future coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we should always remind ourselves of, that we need to anticipate joyfully and live our lives in light of his coming. In verse 28 down to verse 32, the sword against Ammon. The Ammonites are mentioned. And thou, son of man, prophesy and say, thus saith the Lord God concerning the Ammonites and concerning their reproach, even say thou, the sword is drawn, for the slaughter is furbished to consume because of the guilting of the guilterings. And then jumping down to chapter 22, by the way, the lesson in chapter 21 is that God can use even unbelievers to bring judgment upon his people. God brings judgment upon Judah by using this wicked nation of Babylon. Actually, the people of Israel, Judah, they felt like, you know, we're spiritual, we're God's people, we're the chosen people. God isn't going to judge us by using some heathen nation. But yet God did just that. He used the Babylonians to come against them. Now in chapter 22, we have the indictment against Jerusalem continuing. In verses 1 through 5, it's referred to as the bloody city. And again, it's pretty much repetition of what we've read, just the judgments that Ezekiel in Babylon is prophesying concerning them. But Jerusalem is referred to as the bloody city. And then in verses 6 to 12, it refers to Jerusalem's lewd dealings and sins. And then the division between verse 13 to 16, the threat of the dispersion, that God was going to come and disperse them and spread them to other places. And then Jerusalem, a smeltering furnace, in verses 17 to 22. And then, verse 23 to 31, the whole nation is seen as guilty before God. Now, you can also break it into four word pictures, chapter 22. The first is the image of a court in verses 1 through 16. The prophet becomes the prosecuting attorney and he indicts Judah for her sins, proving that the leaders and the common people alike were all guilty before God. And so it's like the courtroom scene in Romans chapter 1, as Paul the Apostle brings us into this courtroom scene and we stand before the bar of God and he lays out how the whole world is guilty before God. Then the second image is the furnace, verses 17 to 22. Jerusalem became like a furnace when the armies of Babylon encamped around about it. But they found out when they invaded the city that there was no good metal left. There was only dross because the nation had cheapened itself by sin. So their sin really just destroyed them. And so when the Babylonians came in, they just burnt the city and took everyone captive. And then the third image is a jungle. The prophets were like lions and the princes like wolves, all fighting to get what they could from people. Like animals, the priest did not make a difference between what was holy and what was unclean. So the indictment was upon the prophets, the false prophets who were likened unto wolves and lions. And then the fourth word picture is the wall in verse 28 down to verse 31. And then there's a classic verse we don't want to miss in verse 30. The prophet, the Lord speaking through him, said, "And I sought," chapter 22, verse 30, "for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God." The image there is that of a man standing in the gap. Someone called them gap people. That God is looking for individuals that will stand between Him and sinners and pray and intercede and also share the gospel and preach the word, and that God wants to reach these individuals and He wants to save them, but He wants gap people. There's a big gap between this holy God and these wicked, unrighteous people, and we're the ones that are to stand in the gap. God's placed you at your place of work, on your job, to stand in the gap, to pray for your boss, to pray that he'll get saved, to share the gospel. God's placed you in your neighborhood or in your home or in the world where He's put you. He's put you there to stand in the gap, to be an intercessor, to pray. And so God says, "I looked around, I was looking for a righteous man that could intercede, that could pray for the nation." And God says, "I found none." There was no one there to stand in the gap. Now, moving into chapter 23, We have the parable of the teaching of the two sisters, or the parable that teaches the imagery of these two sisters. In verses 1 to 4, they were godless. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There in their breast, they had their breast pressed, and they were bruised in the test of their virginity. So they became prostitutes there in Egypt. But it is a word picture. It's an image of the nation of Israel turning away from God that was their husband. So God was married to the nation, and whenever the nation turned to other gods, then they had committed spiritual whoredoms. So that's the imagery that's used there in this parabolic kind of form of teaching. And the names of them were Ahula or Ohula, and the elder was Ahulabah, two groovy names. Have something to do with a tent, my tent, or I am in her tent, something like that. It's pretty hard to be sure about names and what they fully meant. But we have Ahula and Ahulabah, her sister, and they were mine, and they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names, and here's what this is all about. They were Samaria, which was Ahula, and Jerusalem was Ahulabah. So you think, why doesn't he just say it? He's speaking in parables, trying to get the people's attention, these two twin sisters that had committed whoredoms, Ahula and Ahulabah, referring to Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, in verses 5 to 10, we have Samaria's sin and judgment, so Ahula's. So if you want to get all excited, you can go home and read about Ahula's sin and judgment upon her in verses 5 to 10. And then verses 11 to 21, we have the aggravated sins of Jerusalem, which were, verse 11, Ahulabah. So those are the sins of Jerusalem. And then jumping down to verse 22, we have Ahulabah, the visitation upon Judah, how God was going to bring judgment upon Judah, which is where Jerusalem was. Judah and Jerusalem were kind of a synonym for the same thing. The Babylonians and the Chaldeans would come. Jumping down to verse 26, they shall strip thee out of thy clothes and take away thy fair jewels. 27, thus I will make the lewdness to cease from thee and thy whoredoms brought from the land of Egypt. So thou shalt not lift up thine eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt anymore. Actually, they came out in the Exodus, but they came out and they brought idolatry from Egypt back into the land with them, even after God had done all those marvelous things. You remember when they were in the wilderness, they made this golden calf. And Aaron said, this is the God that has brought you out of Egypt. So amazing how they were polluted there among them. And verse 28 says, for thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will deliver thee into the hand of them whom thou hatest, and the hand of them for whom thy mind is alienated. And so it speaks of the judgment upon them. And verse 30 down to verse 35 uses the image of the cup of God's wrath. I will do these things unto thee because thou hast gone a whoring after the heathen, and because thou art polluted with idols, thou walkest in the way of thy sister, therefore will I give her cup unto thy hand. The sister being Samaria, which was in the north. You remember the nation was divided, Samaria in the north, Judah in the south, or Jerusalem and Samaria. And Samaria in the north went into captivity first. And Judah saw that, but yet they thought, well, it could never happen here. Well, it could never happen to me. They're pretty sinful. They're wicked. But we're Judah. We have Jerusalem. We have the temple. We're the cool ones. And the truth is, it did happen there. We need to be careful. The Bible says, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And we're looking at other people fall into sin and make shipwreck of their faith. And it was, oh, it can never happen to me. Oh, that, you know, they were kind of flaky all the time. I knew it from the beginning. It never happened to me. But hey, take heed lest you fall. sobering thing. And whenever we see somebody that makes shipwreck of their faith or falls away from the Lord, boy, I mean, we ought to get on our face and say, Lord, help me, strengthen me, protect me. Lord, keep me focused upon you. We certainly shouldn't walk around thinking, yeah, aren't I spiritual? We need to humble ourselves and depend upon God. Judah, if it would have repented, would have been spared. And then in verse 36 down to 42, these are all real lengthy chapters as well, we have a very detailed indictment. The Lord said, moreover, unto me, son of man, wilt thou judge Ahulah and Ahulaba? Yes, declare unto them their abominations. And pretty much the same thing, their whoredoms, their idolatries, and as they turned away from the Lord. Then verse 43 down to verse 49, the punishment for adultery and their murder. Then saith unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms? I'm reading from verse 43. With her, and she with them. Yet they went into her as they go into a woman that playeth the harlot. So went they unto Ahulah and unto Ahulabah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses, and after the manner of women that shed blood because they are adulteresses, and the blood is in their hands. For thus saith the Lord God, I will bring upon a company of them, upon them, and I will give them to be remembered, to be removed, excuse me, and spoiled, and their company shall stone them with stones, and dispatch them with their swords, and they shall slay their sons and their daughters, and burn their houses with fire. Thus will I cause lewdness to cease out of their land, that all the women may be taught not to turn after their lewdness. And they shall recompense their lewdness upon you, and ye shall bear their sins of your idols, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. Now, interesting that when he closes in verse 49, he says that they shall bear their sins of their own idols. You know, if God doesn't judge us, all he has to do is leave us alone and our own sins will destroy us. We'll be punished by our own sins. Our sins have this inbuilt kind of self-destructive facet to them. So you turn away from God and you begin to follow sin. Sin is self-destructive. And so God just lets them self-destruct. I mean, all we have to do as a nation, as the United States, is turn away from God, begin to turn to sin, and we self-destruct. It's not like God has to judge us. In a sovereign sense, God is allowing us to follow our sinful ways, and we're self-destructing. So in a secondary sense, you might say God is judging us, but I mean, it's just the result of our own sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. And so he lets them reap what they have sown. Now, chapter 24, we are going to look at this one because it concludes the big first section. And it is an interesting chapter. We have the fall of Jerusalem. For 4 years, Ezekiel has been saying it's going to happen and no one believes him. Finally, it happens. Jerusalem falls. So we have the fall of Jerusalem and the figure in verses 1 through 5 of a cauldron. So all these word pictures, there's this pot, there's this cauldron. And Ezekiel was told to put all these different kinds of meat in it and put water in it and to boil it up. And it was a picture of the city of Jerusalem being destroyed. So again, verse 1, in the ninth year, in the ninth month, and in the tenth day of the month, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, this is January 15th, 588 BC. This is the day that Nebuchadnezzar showed up and began his final siege of the city of Jerusalem. As I said, for 4 years, Ezekiel said it would happen, and finally, it begins to happen. So verse 2 says, son of man, write thee the name of the day even of the same day the king of Babylon set himself against Jerusalem this same day. And utter a parable unto the rebellious house, and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, Set on a pot, and set it on, and also pour water into it, and gather pieces thereof into it, even from every good piece, the thigh and the shoulder, and fill it with choice bones. Take the choice of the flock, and burn them, and burn also the bones under it, and make it boil well, and let them seethe the bones of it therewith. So it's kind of like, I don't know, what, our modern crock pot or something, you know. Ezekiel brings out his crock pot and plugs it in and puts some meat in it, and it starts to boil up, you know, and it starts to bubble over, and it just consumes everything that's in the pot. And it's a picture, an image of God judging Jerusalem. In verses 6 down to verse 14, we have the explanation of the parable. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, Woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not gone out of it. Bring it out pieces by piece, or piece by piece, and let no lot fall upon it. For the blood is in the midst of her. She set it upon the top of the rock, and she poured it upon the ground to cover it with dust. Verse 12. She wearied herself with lies, and her great scum went not forth out of her. Her scum shall be in the fire. In thy filthiness is lewdness, because I have purged thee, and thou wast not purged. Thou shalt not be purged from the filthiness any more, till I have caused my fury to rest upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. It shall come to pass, and I will do it. I will not go back, neither will I spare, neither will I repent, according to thy ways and according to thy doings. Shall I judge thee, saith the Lord. So God is just saying, hey, it's over, it's certain, I'm going to judge thee. So, I mean, these whole 24 chapters is just, again, the whole thing of God judging Judah. And then we have the sign of the death of Ezekiel's wife, which is, I mean, you talk about difficult things that Ezekiel had to go through. I mean, he had to, you know, shave his hair and take care and cut it in pieces and throw it in the air and do all those things. He had to lay on his side and lay on his other side. And he had to make a little fort, you know, and then vomit and do things. But now his wife dies, and he is instructed by God that he's not to weep publicly or to mourn or make a big hadoo about it. And so God actually uses this as a picture to bring home this lesson to the people there in Babylon concerning their precious jewel, which was the city of Jerusalem, which Ezekiel's wife was his precious jewel that he looked to. So in verse 15 it says, Also the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. That's a reference to his wife. What a neat picture, the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shall thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Now that must have been a tough one. Don't cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not bread of men. So I spoke unto the people, verse 18, in the morning, and at even my wife died, and I did in the morning as I was commanded. Wow, that's heavy. Now it could be that God gave him this in a dream at night, that he went to sleep, and at night God says, look, your wife's going to die in the morning. And when she does, I don't want you to weep. I don't want you to cry. I don't want you to put on mourning sackcloth or do any of that kind of thing. And so he records in verse 18 the fact that in the morning his wife died, and he did as he was instructed. Ezekiel's actions are interpreted for us in verses 19 to 24. So the people said unto me, "Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so?" Then I answered them, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Speak unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will profane my sanctuary, the excellency of thy strength, the desire of your eyes, and which your soul pitieth, and your sons and your daughters, whom ye have left, shall fall by the sword." So, as Ezekiel's wife was the desire of his eyes, so was the city of Jerusalem the desires of the Jews' eyes in Babylon. And so, as Ezekiel lost his wife, they would lose their city. And they were instructed that they were not to weep or to mourn or to make a big hadoo over the destruction of the city of Jerusalem, back in Jerusalem. And so in verse 22, "That you shall do as I have done," Ezekiel tells the people, "you shall not cover your lips, nor eat bread, the bread of men, and your tires shall be upon your heads, and your shoes upon your feet, and you shall not mourn nor weep, but you shall pine away from your iniquities and mourn another." So it was to be an inner mourning and an inner pining away. "Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall you do. And when this cometh, you shall know that I am the Lord God." So all of this was to show them that God was in control. So as Ezekiel lost his wife, he didn't weep. He says, this is what you're to do. Jerusalem will be wiped out. You're not to weep and you're not to mourn. You're to pine innerly because of all your iniquity and all of the sin that God has brought this judgment. Actually, God was saying to them at this point, it is too late. It is too late. And it's a sad thing when God says concerning anyone, an individual or a nation, it is too late. That's why Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." There is that danger that we would procrastinate too long. A person that says, "Well, I don't need to accept Christ, you know, I've got plenty of time," and then they're killed in an automobile accident. They put it off and then it's too late. Or something happens to them, they're unable to really repent and turn to the Lord. In closing, verse 25 to 27, the charge or the change of Ezekiel's ministry, or the charge where he is told that, you know, you're not to speak, you're not to mourn or weep, and really even prophesy until all this takes place, and then God said, "You can open your mouth." "Also, thou son of man," verse 25, "shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength and the joy of their glory?" Interesting word pictures. Their strength and the joy of their glory. The desire of their eyes. "They had set their minds on their sons and their daughters, and that he hath escaped in that day shall come unto thee to curse thee, to hear it with thine own ears." That's a reference in verse 26 to the news finally reaching Babylon. It would take some time for the news to reach Babylon. And when the news finally reached Babylon, then they would hear with their ears what God had done. "And in that day shall your mouth," Ezekiel's mouth, "be opened to him which is escaped. And thou shalt speak and be no more dumb, and thou shalt be a sign unto them, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So Ezekiel's wife died. He wasn't to mourn. It was a picture to the nation of the fact that their city would be wiped out, their city would be destroyed. They weren't to mourn. And that when the messenger finally came from Jerusalem and he arrived in Babylon, and then Ezekiel could begin to prophesy again, that he could speak again. And beginning in chapter 25, He begins to pronounce judgments on the nations that are around. So we leave this whole theme of God judging Jerusalem and Judah, and then the judgment moves out to the nations that are around. And then we kind of get through that, and then we get into the restoration of Israel and the future kingdom, the millennial temple and the details of that and the future kingdom. But I mean, it's just one big lesson to us that God does judge sin, and that we can't turn away from God and expect God not to bring judgment.